Happy New Year.
We're still working on balancing everything out. Beginning a new year has its own challenges. But as we begin a new year, we need to pay attention to the influences of how we approach life, how we react to others, and what we can do to make certain that we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ in the proper way. Far too often, particularly when we have come through a year like none other in the at least 100 years, we're tempted to think that God has abandoned us, has not been watching over us, has allowed hardship and pain to overwhelm us. The reality of it all is that God knows exactly what he is doing and has everything going exactly according to the plan and purpose of his will to accomplish all that he has between now and eternity. Our problem is that we want to be in control of every aspect of our lives when the reality is we have very little control and very little we ever have control of. This is particularly true when dealing with what we've been going through this year in the way of conflict, disruption, sickness, and strife. We are filled with regret and sorrow of what we have done to disappoint our loved ones, what we have failed to do to improve our lives, and the wastefulness of our years. But in reality, the past is there so that we should take to heart wisdom. And some of the wisdom of the past comes from one Satchel Paige, the first African-American pitcher in the major leagues after a long career in the Negro Leagues. For years after Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier, players like Josh Gibson, Smokey Joe Williams, Cool Papa Bell, Rube Foster, Ernie Banks, and Buck O'Neill waited for the opportunity to be permitted to play in the major leagues. Now, even though they were well up in years, these players continued to perform at an extremely high level. Satchel Paige pitched his first major league game in 1948 at the age of 42. But the wisdom that he had acquired from those years in the Negro Leagues gave him a unique perspective on both life and living. Two of those quotes are apt for this opening service of the new year. Satchel said, "Don't pray when it rains if you don't pray when the sun is shining." And we'll say that again. Don't pray when it rains if you don't pray when the sun is shining. There's a lesson in that truth that is self-explanatory. And the second one that is most apt for this year, which is his most famous quote, is, "Don't look back. Something might be gaining on you." In our text this morning, Jesus is being tested by those who have no right to ask anything of him. Yet they presumed, because of their position, that they had been given that very right. This is always there to be a reminder to us that pride goes before a fall. Let's explore the text this morning as we begin our walk through the new year with an understanding of what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Matthew 16, verses 1 to 4. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked what he would show them as a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather for day today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah." Then he left them and departed. And here we are, once again, having the Sadducees and Pharisees come to Jesus and ask him for a sign. The word in the text is one that's used to describe examining someone or tempting someone, putting them to the test. In other words, they wanted Jesus to prove that he was sent from heaven by performing some miracle or other that would convince them of who he was and where he came from. Bear with me for a moment. These men had to have known and heard of all the works that Jesus had done up to this point already. His notoriety was beyond compare for that time in history, and they knew of the crowd size that followed him everywhere he went. Yet they wanted nothing more than to show that he was not who he claimed to be, even in the face of overwhelming evidence to the same. Which means they were not much different than people are today. When faced with the truth that it takes more faith to believe in evolutionary biology as a means of the development of the human species than it takes to believe the evidence for intelligent design, most people refuse to even look at the evidence because they're biased for what's called scientism. Not science, but scientism, which is the belief that science is the basis for all truth, and nothing can be true unless it's verifiable, which obviously does away with the supernatural, because supernatural means beyond nature. I want everyone to understand something this morning. It's not because of a lack of evidence that people don't become Christians. It's not because of anything that has to do with understanding the nature and authority of the Bible, or the strength of an apologetic argument, or even the truth claims of Jesus himself. Two reasons that people don't become Christians is, number one, because it does take a supernatural act of power by the Holy Spirit for anyone to understand the gospel, regardless of how intelligent a person is. And number two, because you, as Christians, haven't told them. The gospel is called the good news because it is an announcement of the truths of Christianity. The gospel is not called the good secret because you must, by nature of it being an announcement, tell others. You cannot keep it to yourself. Amen. If you've been keeping it to yourself, you're in direct conflict with the instructions of Jesus himself, who told his disciples that part of discipleship is that, number one, you study to grow in your faith, and two, that you participate in teaching others to observe all things that Jesus commanded. So the question is, what are you going to do for Christ in the new year? Are you going to do what you've always done to always get what you've always got? Or are you going to change what you've been used to doing and provide the truth to those who are going to otherwise be lost for all eternity? If you fail to give them that good news. Jesus tells these religious leaders who thought that they were the elite of God's people, but in reality were engaged in teaching the doctrines of death, that they can predict the weather, but they cannot interpret the times. And it's interesting that Jesus uses the same word for red to show the weather would be either fair or stormy. Pirazai, interpreted as the sky being fiery. It's a derivative of the word pyro, where we get fire. So you must understand that the primary indicator of your station with the faith is not your self-assurance, but rather your reliance on the truth of the work of Christ. You cannot think that you are saved because of anything other than the work of Jesus Christ, because you are fully and completely reliant on that work of Christ and what he did on Calvary that sets you free from the law of sin and death. He points out to the religious leaders of his day the same warning to an evil and adulterous generation he gives to people today, that they will be given no sign except for the sign of Noah. Hear me again. Nobody is ever given any sign other than the sign of Noah being in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. And so as they were blinded by their greed, injustice, and cruelty to their kinsmen in the first century, so it is in the 21st century. Pay attention to this right now. It is not so much the things that you do as it is the attitude of your heart that gives insight into your spiritual condition. For as John 1:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I'm going to say that again in case you didn't get it. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Verses 5 through 12. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, as usual, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now we have the disciples making the same mistake as the elites of the religious community. They hear what Jesus is saying, but instead of hearing what he actually is saying and speaking of, they rather believe that he is speaking about the bread that they don't have. They think that Jesus is upset because they haven't brought any bread with them. Instead of understanding that he's speaking metaphorically, symbolically, and rhetorically. And recall that a rhetorical question is one that is asked to make a dramatic point rather than to expect an actual answer. And as he follows up to allow them to make this very point as true, Jesus rebukes the disciples for their failure to understand the very point that he's trying to get them to see. That it's more important to be aware of how dangerous it is to mix the kingdom of God with the kingdoms of man. This is shown in particular with the unique use of the word translated beware. It's a word that gives the impression of turning your mind to or being attentive to something. It was primarily used as a way of indicating someone bringing a ship to shore. Now, if you've ever been on a ship or a large boat, you know that the most difficult time is when you're trying to dock that bad boy. So you got to pay attention. So in other words, Jesus is telling them, you cannot serve your political party and God, because where your party affiliations are wrong, you will adhere to them rather than the word of God. And you look at me quizzically, but look at Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Micah 6, 1 to 8, where it says, "Hear now what the Lord says. Arise and plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from the Achaia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God." This passage, as always, has to be read in context and not pulled out. And it says that it's not in making political grabs for power or alignment with government that will provide you with influence, but rather acting justly, to love mercy, and walking humbly with God. It is not in pleasing those who have power, but in pleasing God that matters. Just as Balaam was a prophet of God, he was attempting to use the gifts that God had given him to gain wealth, influence, and power, or at least proximity to power. But in doing so, he became the personification of those who used their so-called faith to undermine the program of God to their own destruction. Every time Balak, the king of Beor, asked Balaam to curse the children of Israel in exchange for the wealth that he was willing to give, God made him bless them instead, because his gift required that he say exactly what God told him to say and nothing more. So while he was being paid and wished to curse them, he had to show mercy and grace to those who would do harm to God's people. Mercy has nothing to do with political correctness, democratic labor activism, or Republican immigrant concerns. Mercy means exactly what it says, just as grace does. If you don't understand mercy, you cannot experience grace, because grace is God showing us mercy in action by giving us what we do not deserve. You're all filthy, wretched sinners, worthy of being bound for hell. Yet God, in his divine mercy, has granted you adoption into his family to provide you with the benefits that you in no way deserve. Amen. Therefore, having been recipients of this mercy, you need to do all you can to extend mercy to those who, yes, don't deserve it. Jesus instructs the disciples in the way that displays his power, not as in a pattern of self-glorification, but in the way that points to his heavenly Father. Just as the Spirit always points to Jesus, Jesus always points to the Father. The persons of the Trinity are all involved in your salvation, and all are necessary to understand the truth of God as he has revealed himself. So often, we forget the gracious mercy of God and allow ourselves to be placed on the chair of the throne of he who is eternal and sit in judgment of others when we should be showing them the grace we ourselves have received. Jesus points the disciples to the fact that they should always remember the works that he did before their eyes and not be distracted by the things that they think are important. It is not the wealthy who are blessed, but the poor. It is not the strong who are blessed, but those who are weak. It's not the mighty and powerful who are blessed, but the meek. It is not the belligerent who are blessed, but the peacemakers. See, it's not in the physical aspects of this world that are important, but learning, studying, and understanding the doctrines of Christianity so your every waking hour is bathed in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless and until that is how your every waking hour is underlined, your discipleship is suspect. You don't need to impress me with your knowledge. You don't need to impress me with your study. It is the innermost depths of your heart that will tell you how much or how little you are truly pleasing God. Because, see, it doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter one bit. But God knows your heart. You need to understand that. You can fool some of the people some of the time, and most of the people all of the time, but you can fool God never. And another thing, you need to understand that it is a secular myth that you have your truth, and I have my truth. That is neither biblical nor logical. Where there is truth with a capital T, and there your understanding of how knowledge or understanding the belief of the justification of your opinion can be found. Some of you have never had your presuppositions or inherent prejudices challenged. If you never have ever had to subject your life experiences to something that's a different perspective from where you see the world, or don't have any idea of how much this affects your belief, for better or worse. And most of all, many of you never have had an experience of having to do what you believe or having what you believe challenged on a daily basis, nor have you sat under teaching that was different from those all around you. Everybody's been basically in agreement with everything. Nobody gets their beliefs challenged for the most part ever in life. So you have a level of comfort because everybody agrees with you. Well, if everybody agrees with you, that means that you're surrounding yourself that people who are just like you. That means you're never going to influence anyone that's not like you, and that God's not going to be pleased with how you're living your life because you're not talking to those who are in opposition to you. Paul was fearless in going all over the ancient world to proclaim the truth of the gospel, regardless of who was there. That passage in Galatians isn't just for giggles, where it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. It's because he was going out and talking to people that were severely different than he is. You have to have an understanding that you need to talk to people if you're going to do what God can use you to do. You can't hide it under a bushel, no. You need to set it high on a lampstand on a hill. A salt shaker does no one any good in a cabinet surrounded by other salt shakers. The salt has to be poured out in order for it to have any effect or season that meat. And if it stays in the bottle, it will never have any effect. And it's worth nothing other than being thrown out. As a leadership focus coach, I know you don't know what that is. I was asked 6 months ago if I would assist candidates for ordination with their understanding of Church of God theology. So I am to teach Church of God theology, but also inform the candidates of what other belief systems are as their basic understanding of theology grows. But see, I do things a little differently. I don't allow the candidates to misrepresent someone else's beliefs or those who have a different vision of Christian doctrine that's other than Church of God, because it's not being truthful if you misrepresent what someone else believes. You can tell someone where they're in error. You can tell someone where there are points of disagreement, but never, ever, ever misrepresent what someone else is talking about. That's the same as lying. So you always need to be very careful of how you talk about other people and what they believe and what they talk about and how they form things. You should never be comfortable spreading falsehoods about those you disagree with, those who have a different opinion from you, and particularly those who have a different perspective than you. And see, if I allow you to do that, I'm not doing my job as your pastor, because I'm allowing you to say that you love God when you hate your brother. And as John says, how can you love God whom you haven't seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen? Don't be so comfortable with your own perspectives that you don't constantly check them against what it says in the Bible. Because just as the Pharisees and Sadducees knew the Bible, but did not keep in step with the truths that were in the Bible, so everyone who believes that they are doing God's will may, in fact, be doing damage to what God has for others. Like the apostles, don't be so worried about bread that you're blinded by the leaven of politics, religiosity, greed, prejudice, and hatred, that when the day comes that you die, you wake up in hell. Don't think that hasn't happened because of your unwillingness to check your beliefs against the truth of the Word of God. Trust only in God and the realization that it is only Christ that can save you, not yourselves, not your political beliefs, not your friends, neighbors, or relatives' beliefs. But it is only by trusting the gospel of Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection that we are saved. It is not by doing good deeds or participating in social action or by protesting. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice and imputed righteousness that we are saved.